This is Remnant Bride Radio, bringing to you Time with Gary, a common man with an uncommon understanding. Now, from RemnantBrideRadio.com, here's Gary Naylor.
Hi, this is Gary Naylor. Let's spend some time together.
In our broadcast today, we're going to discuss a writing that just recently came out. It's posted on the Remnant Bride weblog and has the title, The Signs That Cause Belief. This is actually a takeoff on a writing that came out in May of 2000 with the same title. It was an incredible writing. I can still remember the time of writing it. Ugh. It covers basically two things. First, based on the title, The Signs That Cause Belief, it comes from the events that took place at Mount Sinai, which we learned in the last broadcast and in the last writing, has to do with Pentecost, extremely important for us as we face Tabernacles Pentecost right now. And it addresses there the signs that were performed at the burning bush, which was at Horeb, which is the same name for Sinai. They're both the same. And it looks at the signs that Yahweh said would cause belief. As Moses was going to travel to Egypt to deliver the sons of Israel, Yahweh was going to give him signs that were going to attest that, yes, this is from Yahweh. He performed three signs there at Mount Sinai at the burning bush, and we will talk about those, and of course it's in the writing. The other aspect of the original writing, which was in 2000, May of 2000, we said, the other aspect of it is, for the first time, Satan was exposed as the head of Christianity. Now, when I say the first time, of course you have critics who would agree with that, but to governmentally show that Satan is the head of Christianity. And we looked at the continent of Africa, and we see an engraving of Satan on the continent of Africa. And of course, you can go look at that writing called The Signs That Cause Belief, and you go to the Brenda Bride website. It's interesting. I addressed the first two signs that were performed by Moses that were revealed at the burning bush. I discussed both of those in that 2000 writing. But when it came to the third sign, I deferred to another time. I said, I will write about it later, Yahweh willing. Well, 9 years later? 9 years later, it's time to write about it and to discuss that third sign and also give new and very revealing insight concerning the other two signs. And representing you, the listener, always an able aid and help to the Remnant Bride program, is Chris Meyer. Chris, it's good to have you with us again today.
Hello, Gary. Thanks for bringing me back. I've always appreciated this time together with you.
Well, I'm glad we can get together. You're a very great help. And you bring information and insight and questions that I know the listener welcomes that representation. So we're going to discuss, Chris, the recent writing that came out March 20, 2009, called The Signs That Cause Belief. And you read it, as everybody has, I hope. If they haven't, they can go to the weblog and read it. You've read it, and we talked afterwards, and you had questions, just like we did with the lessons. We're going to address those questions. Others have asked questions as well and made comments, and that's the purpose of our program today. So let's get right into it.
Well, one of the things that I guess I didn't realize in depth was that how Sinai testified of and prophesied of Pentecost. And so that was somewhat of an additional eye-opener to me. And certainly when you take and look at the comparisons between what Moses did and what we're experiencing and looking at today in your writings, it's wonderful to see how they completely mesh with each other. How, again, it goes back to the seamless garment of truth that Yahweh has in His Word, that these things just, they're a type and shadow, and we're watching these things, or at least hopefully we're seeing these things being fulfilled today. One of the first questions I had in this writing was, should we be expecting something before, during, or after Pentecost with respect to the signs that cause belief? Now, you've talked about three signs. The writing goes on and talks about 10 signs as well. So should we be expecting something up leading up to April 3rd, or on the day of Pentecost, or right after the day of Pentecost? Can you address that?
Yes, I can. Let's give the listener just a little insight, though, in case they haven't read the article. Okay? Just a real quick touch. And I really appreciate what you said about the testimony concerning Pentecost and the testimony of Sinai evidencing Pentecost. Of course, that was pointed out in the last writing, the last posting on the blog. And it is extremely wonderful, and it's not like I was thinking about these signs. They just came to my mind, and then I realized they tied right in with what we'd already learned, because the signs that caused belief were performed at Sinai. Just for the listener's sake, the first sign that causes belief, and I'll go through these quickly, they have to go to the website and read these. The first sign that causes belief, of course, is the rod turned into the serpent and turned back into a rod. We noted that that is Yeshua, the rod, leaving and going to heaven, and his office going to Satan, who has been the head of Christianity for 2,000 years, and then has to return back to the rod. Now, when you've asked about Tabernacles Pentecost, this is extremely relevant to that. The second sign that causes belief is Moses put his hand in his bosom, took it out, it was leprous, put his hand back in his bosom, took it out, and it was restored to its normal state. Now, Yahweh said that with those two signs, the people will believe. And when he said people, if you read in front of that, you get the impression he's talking about both the sons of Israel and Pharaoh, because that was the issue. And Yahweh said, if you perform these two signs, they will believe. Then he said, but if they don't, then you're going to perform this third sign. That sign is you take some of the water out of the Nile River and you pour it out on the ground, and on the dry ground it will become blood. Those are the three signs that cause belief. They were a two and a one. Now, how does that relate to today? Again, Sinai is Pentecost. That's what we learned in the last writing. There are three 49-day counts that get us to Moses' eighth trip up Mount Sinai. Now, what we're talking about is the fulfillment of Pentecost. And of course, Pentecost was, that was the whole purpose of Sinai, was to bring forth Pentecost. Your question now is, as we approach Tabernacles Pentecost, which, for the sake of the listener, is after three 49-day counts. So we are just about on April 3. April 2, we'll have finished the 49th day of the third 49-day count. And that means April 3 will be Tabernacles Pentecost, something new. Adding a Pentecost to Tabernacles is not a commanded feast in the Scriptures. The pattern is there, but it's not commanded. And there's a writing about Tabernacles Pentecost, and a person can go to the Remnant Bride website and use a search feature and find it. Your question is, if we are going to get a Pentecost, which, to elaborate on that as well, is the latter rain. Is that correct?
That is correct.
Yes. So we hope for the latter rain. Now, if I might say something here parenthetically, because it's been on my mind a lot. Chris, the revelation of the two-part remnant came to me in 1994. It came first by the statement that Yahweh made to me or showed me, and that is that which he did at the beginning of the church, he would do again in the end. Now, that means there's going to have to be a latter rain power. Ever since June of 1994, I have had one pursuit, and that is to receive the latter rain, to receive power. For 15 years, I have devoted my life for that primary purpose. Now, have there been writings and revelations? Absolutely. But my purpose for 15 years has been power. We are approaching what I consider, and I think you would agree, what I consider the most significant and hope-filled opportunity yet to receive that power, because it's been a continual revelation of how to receive the latter rain. One of the recent broadcasts and writings deals with the subject of government and intercession. If you boil it all down, everything in my life that I've pursued since 94 particularly is the issue of government. I am trusting that the very thing that we have to have in this latter rain comes by one important element, and that is government, structure. The former rain came by government because it came on a Pentecost. Yeshua was on this earth for 40 days. He left, and then on the 50th day, boom, here came the former rain. Well, it's only sensible that the latter rain is going to come in the same way, and that's what I've been waiting for, and that's what I've been seeking to understand. First, we considered, how is he going to bring forth the latter rain with the Passover Pentecost? It never worked. We realized we had to add a Pentecost to Tabernacles. Then we thought, 49 days and a Pentecost, that didn't work. That was, what day was that one? December 26th, wasn't it?
Yes, that was.
And then we realized, hey, Leviticus 23 says that there's two 49s, and so we added another 49 days. That took us to February 13th.
Mm-hmm.
And nothing happened there. And then we were going to go ahead, and I was going to go ahead and wait through March, and then I realized, hold it, there are three 49s here, testified by the captain of the 50 with his 50 going to get Elijah on three trips. And then, of course, we saw at Sinai now three 49s. So, that brings us to the question of, will we receive the latter rain at Tabernacles Pentecost now on the day of April 3, which happens to be one day before Yeshua resurrected from the grave on April 4. He was crucified on April 1. He resurrected on April 4. Your question, that was a long introduction to get to this question, wasn't it? Very important, though.
That's okay. Well, I think the listener needs to have a little background in order to understand how you're going to answer this question.
Indeed. So, should there be something that happens before Tabernacles Pentecost? I believe so, and I need so. I know recently Yahweh gave me the faith that we would get together for Tabernacles Pentecost on April 3. Now, that's important to me because in the last two, I had no inclination or no desire or leading to have that. This time I do. So am I inviting everybody to come on April 3? Not yet. Because when Yahweh spoke to me, or gave me the faith for it, I said, oh, Father, hold it. it's been so painful all along. Can we reason together? You know, Yahweh says, come, let us reason together. I said, can we reason together on this one? I said, I'm a Gideon. And very interestingly, Gideon was called when he was threshing out the wheat in the wine press. Well, what is wheat? It's Pentecost. What is a wine press? It's Tabernacles. So the testimony was a Tabernacles Pentecost. And of course, Gideon was called to perform this invasion, this work, and he said, can you give me a sign? I need a sign that this is right. And that's what I appealed to Yahweh for, was some kind of a sign. If we're going to have a gathering on April 3, Yahweh needs to provide an attesting sign that this is on. Now, it's interesting, in 2005, that in the first time that we ever held the Tabernacles Pentecost, and that was actually on the millennial calendar, not the new millennial calendar, but it was on the millennial calendar, our first time on the millennial calendar, and that's when Passover was still the first of the year. We gathered, and two different men called me, independent of each other, and said, I feel led to come and spend the 8 days before Pentecost, before Tabernacles Pentecost, with you. And one of them was looking for something dramatic to happen on that 8 days before. So we gathered. Nothing dramatic happened. So what does that mean? I hope that we were sensing something that evidenced today. Can something happen before? I need for it to. Let's keep in mind, Chris, based on what we've read in the writing, do you recall when the rod turned into the serpent, which was the first part of the first sign that causes belief? When did that happen?
Number one. After Yeshua had gone back to heaven.
That's right. So 40 days after his resurrection, he ascended into heaven, and when he did, it's just like when Elijah ascended into heaven, he dropped his mantle down to Elisha, didn't he?
He did.
Well, Satan is the same thing. When Yeshua ascended into heaven, his mantle, his office, had to be dropped to another. The rod, Yeshua, turned into the serpent, Satan. So, 40 days after his resurrection, you know, 8, 9 days, whatever, before Pentecost, we see the first sign already being evidenced. Okay, now the second sign of the hand going into the bosom and coming out leprous, you've read the article. When did that take place?
Well, it took place at the same time, didn't it?
During the same days, but not coordinated exactly when Yeshua ascended. And what happened is, of course, whenever 4 days, we know the count, 4 days before Pentecost, based on Daniel 9, which says 1,290 days from the time in which sacrifice and oblation ceases, which when Yeshua was baptized on atonement, then there will be the abomination of desolation. If you count 1,290 days from the time of Yeshua's baptism, that takes you to 4 days before Pentecost. What dramatic event took place 4 days before Pentecost that was the abomination of desolation, in which the man stood in the place of the Holy One? No question. They cast lots for the replacement for Judas Iscariot. They did not have the authority to do that. Yeshua in John chapter 6 said, I have chosen the 12 of you. Well, hey, fellas, he's the one that has the right to choose, not them. And he also finished that in John 6, verse 70. He says, and one of you is the devil. Well, I read that. It's already established. And whenever the rod turned into the serpent, obviously, the fulfillment of the 12th apostle is Satan. And we have writings about that. There's more than that evidence that that's the case. Okay? So, the second sign that causes belief of the hand going in the bosom and coming out leprous, that happened 4 days before Pentecost. Your question again was, can we expect something to happen beforehand? Well, if the rod turned into the serpent before Pentecost, if the hand came out leprous before Pentecost, can we not hope and maybe have expectation that those two signs will take place right before Pentecost as well? Based on our expectations in 2005, based on the freedom that I felt in asking for a sign from Yahweh in order for us to gather together as a gathering on that date, based on the testimonies of how the signs began, yes, I do believe we can have expectation. That is my hope. I need it. I need Yahweh to testify that he's going to do something. I personally need to become another man, just like Saul became another man. And just like Peter and the apostles became other men, just like Stephen became another man. I need to become another man. And I am quite aware, after 15 years of pursuing the latter rain, I know I cannot accomplish this work without that power. I will be dismissed. I will be disregarded. I will be counted as nothing but another voice. And unless Yahweh gives me power, Chris, I am impotent. We hope that something will happen beforehand and that April 3 will give us the latter rain.
And of course, you know, Yahweh's been testifying, and you wrote about this, that the two signs that you speak of have been in the process of being fulfilled for 2,000 years. And so that was sort of part and parcel of the question is, you know, is it before, is it during, is it after, has it been going on? You know, Christianity's been a leprous work. So he has been testifying. So how do you reconcile that with what we expect today? Has it already taken place? Of course, the latter rain and the fulfillment of this hasn't, but you've written that the church has really been a leprous work for 2,000 years. So in a sense, that has been taking place.
That has been taking place, but the sign that causes belief is has got to be the full culmination of that sign. And really, the truth is, it's that end of that sign that will cause belief. And once the Elijah people and the Elijah receive power, and we point and say, this sign has been going on for 2,000 years, they will believe. But they're not going to believe just with information. People are blind and afflicted, just like when Yeshua came to this earth and healed the blind and healed the leprous and healed the hands that was withered. He performed those as prophetic testimonies as what has to take place in the kingdom. Kingdom men are still leprous, crippled, and blind, and naked, and deaf. And they say, well, no, they believe in the Bible. They do not believe the truth of the scriptures concerning the kingdom of heaven. And it's critical that this sign produce a verifying truth. Hey, let's do a little comparison. Same thing as the test of Carmel. You got the prophets of Baal saying one thing, and you got Elijah saying something else. As much as Christians may not like hearing this, they are the prophets of Baal. Baal means Lord. That everything is Lord, 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 Lord. But he's not really their Lord, because primarily the world is their Lord. The other testimony is Elijah. There has to be a contest, and Elijah has to demonstrate signs and wonders that prove that he is Elijah. And as it says in that test, Elijah said, how long are you going to linger between two opinions? The bride truth is clearly distinct from Christianity, and most people don't realize how distinct it is. People try to mix them. The bride truth cannot be mixed. So we have to have the fulfillment of those two testimonies in order for people to believe that this is the Elijah work, is from Yahweh, and of course they have to be delivered out of Egypt. And as the scriptures evidence, Christianity is Egypt. It's bondage. It's affliction. So I hope that answers your questions on that.
Well, it does, and it really leads us to that, and you mentioned this, that a man will walk in the authority of Yeshua, fulfilling what should be the double portion of his authority and works. You know, kingdom man's works have been leprous and therefore unclean. So it will be wonderful to consider that the works that will now be performed will be clean before Yahweh God. That's incredible.
Okay, now what I just heard you say, Chris Meyer, was government.
Mm-hmm.
It's one thing to say, I want to walk in the power of Jesus. That's one thing to say that. It's another thing to say, there is a covenant in Daniel chapter 9, which Christianity and theologians have translated to be the Antichrist. He's going to come and he's going to make a 7-year covenant and he's going to reveal himself in the middle of the 7 years. Hogwash. And it doesn't even wash the hogs. It is dung. Those 7 years are called the 7 years of the covenant with the many with Messiah the Prince. Yeshua came in the middle of those 7 years, exactly 490 years after the decree of Artaxerxes. Yeshua was crucified. That means those 7 years before his crucifixion are the covenant with the many. Yeshua came right in the middle of that, used up 3.5 years of the covenant with the many. That means that there are another 3.5 years that have not been used. Who do they belong to? John the Baptist testified who they belong to. John the Baptist had the spirit of Elijah. Was he Elijah? No, he wasn't Elijah. Believe his word. They ask him in John, are you Elijah? And he said, no. Those 3.5 years remain. They are the covenant that Yahweh God made with man. There's 3.5 years left. Okay, Chris, can I test you again?
Yes.
Okay, what does Elizabeth mean?
It means barren, doesn't it?
No. It's Elizabeth, Eli, which is God, Sabbath. It's Sabbath, which means seventh. Eli, Sabbath, is Elizabeth, okay? So it, but it also means, Eli, Sabbath means also covenant. Elizabeth means God of the covenant or God of the seven, either way. So the one who births Elijah is Elizabeth. Chris, there's a seven-year covenant. That is the mother of Elijah. The authority that Elijah will have is the authority that is given by those 3.5 years of the covenant with the many. That is this Elizabeth that is being prophesied there. That work is what provides the authority for the Elijah work. And so when you said Elijah will walk in the authority of Yeshua, exactly. Because it is a covenant. It's not a feely thing. It's not a blessing because someone is something. It's government. He has that authority. Satan ruled for 2,000 years. Why? Because Yahweh just let his chain go and said, here, go have your, quote, fun, your vulgar merriment, and chase after Christians and baptize them into death. No. There was a covenant. There was a contract. Yeshua came. And legion, meaning 6,000, came to Yeshua in a demoniac man and wanted permission to go into 2,000 swine. Why? Because he knew he had 6,000 years. 2,000 years were still to be fulfilled. He had a governmental right to go into Christianity for 2,000 years and be their head. This is all government. And that is why I have hope. Oh, I have hope that April 3 is going to provide something for us because it has a governmental foundation.
Well, this business of government, for me, I've had to learn that it's to put my emotions to the side. And I've also had to learn that in order for me to walk in this and to continue to walk in this with you, that I have to think governmentally. Because if I didn't, I would get scared and run. But it also gives me hope that if we are operating governmentally and seeing these things as Yahweh sees them on a governmental level, that they will come to pass. And that gives me great hope. Now, you mentioned Elizabeth and this seven. In the past, Gary, you've talked about the number seven as being the mark of the beast. So when does the number seven become a heavenly number seven and not the mark of the beast seven?
I would say that that occurs whenever the serpent turns back into a rod. That reverses the curse. And so in the days leading up to Pentecost, that's what we should see. Because you're exactly right. Elizabeth means God of the seven. Seven for 2,000 years has actually been a curse. Why is seven a curse? Because if you take the kingdom of heaven, which Yeshua provided through the Nazarite vow, he provided the kingdom of heaven to mankind. And I wish Christians, you know, they have no concept of government. They just think Jesus died for our sins and, you know, we can go to heaven and not hell, which is error in itself. The whole aspect is that Yeshua came too early and he gave the kingdom to earthly man. He knew exactly what was going to happen. He says the kingdom is going to be corrupted, and he gives three testimonies of how it's going to be corrupted. And yet Christians go along, la, 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 thinking everything's fine. It's a corrupted kingdom. And so if you give the seven, which is a heavenly, wonderful number, if you give it to man, what does it do? It becomes a curse. It's like Uzzah, who reached up and tried to stabilize the Ark of the Covenant as it was on its way to wherever David was going to put it. And he touched the Ark of the Covenant, and it killed him. Well, that's what the kingdom has done. It has killed kingdom men ever since. They have corrupted the kingdom, defiled the kingdom. What has to happen is the curse has got to be reversed. Satan can no longer have the right to rule over the church, which is bride and body. And now the seven becomes good, and the seven births the Elijah, and the seven is no longer a curse. The seven is now a blessing. How's that for an answer?
Very good. So let's recap this. Are you saying that the serpent turns back into a rod before, during, or after Pentecost?
I would say it would be a few days before.
Okay. And you've already said that the leprous works is a process that's been going on for 2,000 years. But the consummation of it, the reverse of that curse, would be at a certain point in time.
Yes, a few days before Tabernacles Pentecost is what I hope would happen, and that seems to be the testimony.
And the sign that you're saying that the serpent turned back into the rod would be that you receive power.
That I receive the office of the Elijah, which is the office of Yeshua.
Okay, which then fits with my comment that at that point, any work that's carried forth is now a clean work.
Yes, exactly. It is now a clean work because it's like Yeshua spoke in John 14. He said that we would do greater works than him because he goes to the Father.
Mm-hmm.
That's exactly what has to take place. Can you imagine Peter's works just shortly after Pentecost? I mean, people were being healed. And we're not talking about prayer lines in which maybe 2% of the people, quote, maybe get healed. They were laying people on cots in little beds, and his shadow, as it passed across, would heal them. Ananias and Sapphira, they dropped dead at his word. He walked out of a jail because angels opened the way. It says that in, I think, Acts 6, it says that the people feared him and feared the apostles. The powers were being worked by their hands. That is the power that I'm talking about. I'm talking about not this fake power that Christians testify to. I'm talking about divine power in which Yeshua said, whatever you ask will be performed. That's what has to happen. And why not, Chris? If we're going to prepare the way for the Son of God, why don't we have his power? And why not, if I would be walking in the other 3.5 years of the covenant that Yeshua walked in, I'll ask you an easy question. Did John the Baptist perform any signs and wonders, Chris?
He, according to scriptures, he did not.
Bing! Chris got one right! Sorry. I'm sure everybody's laughing out there right now. Exactly. He didn't perform one. Well, what does that tell you? It tells you, number one, he wasn't Elijah. Because he was walking in that office that belonged to Yeshua, and look what happened when Yeshua walked in the covenant with the many. There were signs and wonders. And so there have to be signs and wonders, otherwise people won't believe. I've got a whole family. My family will not believe unless Yahweh God vindicates me and gives me power.
Mm-hmm. Now, to stay on subject, a thought came to me. Out of all that you're talking about in these writings and the work that we're preparing for, it's all in an effort to understand government and to walk in his ways and to walk these things out as his bride. My thought was, it seems as if we diminish in some ways the work that Yeshua did at the cross. I mean, I was taught for years of how many wonderful things his actions on the cross did for Christianity and for mankind. I know you're not diminishing what he did, but you could leave the impression that what Yeshua accomplished, although great, was not so great in that there's still work that has to be done, and there is. I just want to make sure that you're not diminishing any work that Yeshua did in his time here on the earth.
You know, I receive criticism from people about that. Why don't you talk about Jesus more? Well, why don't you go read the scriptures and see what Paul says? Why are you still talking about baptism and repentance from sin? He said, why haven't you pressed on and moved on? He said, you're a bunch of children that can't even give you meat. I got to give you milk. I'm not interested in talking about Jesus dying for my sins. Hey, that's done. I accept that. I'm not in kindergarten anymore. Let's get down to business, folks. Elijah must come. Jesus cannot come at any moment, as Christianity falsely teaches. There must be a people who are the obedient people who prepare the way for the Son of God, and it's according to Yahweh God's government that Yeshua cannot come until this work is done. Don't give me revivals. Don't give me your buildings filled with this mixed multitude. There has to be a specific work that is the Elijah that prepares the way for the Son of God, and that is my hope and my purpose.
And I believe the one that's been allowed to see this is the one that he will fulfill it in.
I trust that that is true. I am not pompous and presumptuous to say, I am Elijah, follow me. No, I will say that if I receive power, and I still won't say it pompously. But it will be true. At some point, there is a man who comes on this earth who is Elijah, and Acts chapter 3 tells you, you obey him in everything he says, or you will be cut off from the people. Chris, I'm a realist. I know what risk I face. I know the foundation of what I do, which is government. I also know what this work will produce once it begins. I once sat in front of a man and told him confidently something was going to happen. It didn't happen. I've learned to be cautious about what I say. Whenever people see it, then they can believe. And if it does happen, then I will walk confidently in that work. But until then, you know, I will take hope in his government and take hope in his scriptures. And frankly, I take hope in experiences in my life that give me hope and confidence that Yahweh is going to use me. But it's up to him, totally. Whenever Moses went before the burning bush, Yahweh said, take your sandals off. If you go to the Remnant Bride weblog, there's a painting by Rembrandt, I believe it is, of Moses taking his sandals off of the burning bush. What that means is, circumcise your feet. I will take responsibility from here on. Take off your covering, and it's the same thing as Abraham when he was circumcised, and he brought forth Isaac. It wasn't by his ability, it was by Yahweh. Yahweh God has got to accomplish this. In May of 1994, the Spirit came on me in June. In May of 1994, I sent out a newsletter to all the people who were following Sunshine House Ministries, which was our ministry to the poor, and it had basically one paragraph. It was this, by God or not at all. That happened in May of 94. In June of 94, the Spirit came on me. It's the same testimony, Chris. It's going to be by Yahweh God or not at all. We have to have power.
Can I ask you another question? This is still on subject, and it's a follow-up to, I guess, my question or comment about not diminishing what Yeshua has done for us on the cross. You have written that Christianity is Ishmael, and that they will not be an heir with the son of the promised remnant. Why did Yahweh have Paul write that we're joint heirs with Christ? How do you reconcile those two?
Well, if anybody is a fulfillment of being an heir with Christ, it's the body of Christ. They have the title, the body of Christ. They are Christ. Here's the catch. Yeshua came too early. They could not reign. What happened to Yeshua when he came to this earth and couldn't reign? He was turned over to the Romans, tormented, persecuted, and killed. And that is what's happened to the body of Christ for 2,000 years, and afflicted. They are a joint heir with Christ, but they had to identify with him and become the afflicted, corrupted, altered body of Christ. they don't even look like Yeshua himself anymore. Identification with Yeshua can be a very dangerous thing, especially whenever he says, take up your cross and follow after me. I'm a realist, Chris. My identification with Yeshua now, and as I was as a Christian particularly, is an identification of humiliation and death. And it is not an identification of reigning, which Christians like to presume that they are, which is why they put a scarlet robe and a purple robe on him, and put a reed in his hand and put a crown of thorns on his head. He had the appearance of reigning. And they worshipped him as reigning. And that's what the body of Christ does. Yes, they've identified with Yeshua, but they've identified with him in his corruption, which his body was corrupted, it was beaten, it was spat upon. And so they have that identification. Will they reign with him someday? Yes, they will. Not during the millennial reign, but they will reign. They will come up from the dead because they have the power of an indestructible life as well. But they've had to pay a price because the body of Christ had to suffer for the sake of mankind, just like Yeshua himself had to suffer for the sake of mankind. Understand?
I do. Thank you.
Can I discuss something here? Unless
of
you
course.
Have,
of course.
Before we get too far away, this Elisha testimony in the writing is one of the most wonderful testimonies that there is concerning this covenant with the many. Elijah and Elisha. Eli, again, like Elizabeth, is God, Eli. So Elijah is actually Eli-Yah. Elisha is actually Elishua. So you have Eli-Yah and Elishua. It's God Yahweh and God Savior. Yeshua means Savior. If you put Elijah and Elisha together, you have Eli Yahshua. Okay, Chris, what happened to Eli Yah and Elishua when they were walking east of the Jordan River and Elijah was going to sin? What happened to the two of them? They were walking along together and something happened to the two of them.
Okay.
They were divided. Right?
Yes.
By?
Was it fire?
A chariot of fire and horses of fire.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, they were divided by chariots of fire and horses of fire. Now, if the covenant with the many is Yeshua, the covenant with Yeshua, is that not Eli-Yah and Elishua? And is it not then the split, which is exactly what happened to the covenant with the many? It was divided. And there is something that separates that covenant because Yeshua walked out 3.5 years. The other 3.5 years are still to be walked out. So what separates Yah and Shua? It's the chariot of fire and horses of fire, which is Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
It's the same thing as the fire between the two olive trees. It's the lampstand. It's the same thing as Abraham laying out the covenant parts and a burning torch passes between it. It is Christianity. It's the body of Christ.
Boy, when you begin to see Remnant Truth and understand the breach, it's really silly for someone to go back and say, to turn back and say, you know, scriptures were just written by a man. Yes, they were written by a man, but you can see the ordaining of Yahweh God's hand in this, in his word. Once you understand the breach and you begin to see Remnant Truth, you can see how complete and unbroken his word is, and how the scriptures are exactly what people have said they were. Even as Christians have said that the scriptures are unique and different and wonderful, they're right. But you really begin to see it when you get all over into Remnant Bright Truth.
And you can never understand the scriptures. You can never understand the kingdom of heaven. You can never understand the church unless you see that the church is exactly what's pointed out in Zechariah 4, it's two olive trees with a lamp standing between. It is two works, one at the beginning, one at the end, with a breach in between. That's Christianity. If you never see those, you will never understand the kingdom of heaven and the covenant that is established by that. And that's what you have with Eli-Yah and Elishua. And again, it gives great hope. The interesting thing, too, and it's very encouraging, is in John chapter 14, where Yeshua said concerning the him going to the Father, he said, the works that I do, you shall do also in greater works than these, because I go to the Father. Well, if Yeshua is a type also of Elijah, in that when he ascended, his office had to go to the Shua part, the Eli, or the Yah ascended, and the Shua is to receive the mantle. The request of the Shua, the Elisha, was, I want a double portion. The hope, of course, is that Yahweh is going to give a double portion of his works and spirit to the Elijah. That is a tremendous hope, and frankly, it's much needed. Yeshua, when he walked in the Galilee area in Jerusalem, and there were only a number of people who could make contact with him. It only is reasonable to consider that a work of the magnitude of Yeshua in this day is going to be far more reaching. It's going to have far more effect because the world is so much smaller. I mean, people can get on a plane and fly here from Europe or Russia if there was some true healing taking place. It's not like Rome where you walk, you know, to Jerusalem or something, take a boat. So there is hope, very encouraging hope, that the Elijah receives actually a double portion of the spirit that Yeshua had as far as miracles. Okay, how are you doing on your questions?
I'm doing well. I wanted to, if you're okay with this and time permits, to stay on subject, but ask you a question that's maybe not completely related to your writing, but it fits with everything that we're talking about. And that is this. You have a writing called The Third Heaven, where you talk about a remnant of Judah that came out of Babylon to rebuild the temple. And whoever remained in Babylon did not receive the reward for rebuilding the work. How does that relate to the present-day second remnant and those that are in Christianity?
Well, Babylon is Christianity. If you don't believe it, you got 35,000 denominations of confusion. They don't agree. In fact, they even compete with each other and condemn each other, and have killed each other, in fact. It's Babylonian confusion. As I pointed out earlier, Yeshua, in Matthew and Mark, in Matthew it was scarlet, and I think in Mark and John it was purple robe on. Now, why the contradiction there? Why the seeming error? I mean, why didn't they know what color it was? Well, it's because it was prophecy. Because in the book of Revelation, Mystery Babylon, the whore that has committed adultery with the entire world, which is Christianity, she was clothed in scarlet and purple. Yeshua was clothed in scarlet and purple. Christianity is Mystery Babylon, and there are writings on the Remnant Bride website that equate Mystery Jerusalem, Mystery Egypt, Mystery Babylon. I think it even ties in Assyria. They're all the same thing. They are Christianity. It's the corruption of the kingdom of heaven. You know, people have all these concerns about the world, you know, and they think all these wrath things are going to come. Hogwash, again. The corruption of the kingdom has been going on for 2,000 years. The kingdom has been corrupted, and that's the issue. The great and terrible wilderness, the great and terrible day of Yahweh, the great tribulation, all the things of the book of Revelation, the 2,000 swine going to the sea of death, are all testimonies of one thing, and that's what happens to the kingdom for 2,000 years. One of those is Mystery Babylon, which the church corrupts the kingdom by having relations with the world. And so there has to be a remnant that comes out, and that's the bride, who are the obedient people who prepare the way for the Son of God. That is what's being spoken of there.
Okay, now, in the Old Testament, it talks about those who were an active part of the rebuilding work were counted. They were numbered in Ezra. And it, you said that they were present in that time and place, and they actively participated. So it almost goes to show that the work today of the Second Remnant, of rebuilding the temple, is only for those who are here in this time and place.
No question. Chris, could you go to Yeshua and be healed of something right now? Walk up to him and say, I need your healing. He'd touch you and you're healed.
No, sir.
No, you can't. Because what separates you? Time. 2,000 years ago, if you had lived at that time in the Jerusalem area, you could have walked up and you'd been healed instantly. You can't do it now. You say, well, I was, someone can say, well, I was healed of Jesus. Well, yes, but you cannot. Every time you get sick or take someone else, you can't. Time separates that. That's the case with the Second Remnant. Who is the Second Remnant? It is the people who live in the time of the restoration of the kingdom and the preparation for the return of Yeshua. That's the second olive tree.
But it's those who come out of Babylon.
They come out of Christianity, is exactly right.
Right. I mean, that's what Judah, that's my question. That's, isn't that what Judah's testifying, is that those, the remnant of Judah who came out of Babylon, began to rebuild the temple.
Yes.
Those who remained in Babylon did not receive the reward.
That's exactly right. We
have to come out of Christianity.
Yes.
To be numbered.
Entirely out of Christianity. Entirely. And don't feed on their dung. Don't feed on their garbage. Come out. Quit studying with them. Quit trying to mix it with the remnant bride truth. The remnant bride truth is distinctly different. I am not a Christian, so why should I go among them? The scriptures, in fact, say, come out from among them, be not of them, and be not a sharer in their iniquities, their sins have piled up to heaven. Now, I cannot have anything to do with Christianity as far as an identification with them. The purpose is the establishment of the bride that prepares the way for the Son of God. I cannot be a part of a work that has Satan as its head, that has died for 2,000 years. I do not want to die. I want to ascend alive, and a Christian will not ascend alive.
If you notice that it took active participation for those in rebuilding the temple to be numbered in Ezra.
Yes.
So it takes active participation now. It takes more than just, I think, listening. It takes some active participation to be numbered.
Indeed. Okay, I've got three things that I want to discuss before we end the broadcast.
Okay.
Another question came in. It was from a brother who proofreads the writings before they go out. And the writing opens up with this issue of Satan coming and trying to get me to not publish that writing. He said, I wish I knew more. Well, basically what it was is the writing was essentially complete. I was driving to a local town to go to their library and to proofread. As I did, I had an experience with regard to the traffic, and it had an identifying nature in which it concerned me very much. And I was concerned whether I should publish this article. And I weighed before Yahweh what was right. Well, in that process, I realized it was Satan trying to stop me. It was not some profound experience. It was a definite effort on Satan's part to bring confusion and to cause that writing not to go out. And the reason was because, for the first time ever, it exposed Satan as the head of Christianity. It wasn't some profound thing, but it was something that would have stopped me from ever publishing it. Now,
had you ever experienced that before?
No, I've never experienced it with the writing other than that one.
Mm-hmm.
Never. But that one was a direct assault on Satan. And he knew it. And so the writing did go out, and of course we see that Satan has been the head of Christianity. A couple of other things. Let's bring this to a conclusion concerning the third sign that causes belief.
Okay.
Whenever Moses was told to pick up the rod that had turned into a serpent, he told him specifically how it was to be picked up. Should I ask you how he was to pick it up?
You always said for him to pick it up by the tail.
All right. Bing! Chris gets 2 points now.
I knew that.
Okay. So we see that Yahweh told him specifically to pick it up by the tail. Now, what does that mean? Well, if you look up the word tail, the Hebrew word means actually the end. And so it basically says this, at the end of the time of the serpent, you pick it up and it turns back into a rod. I believe that's exactly where we are right now. I believe it is time for that serpent to turn back into a rod. You could not have grasped that serpent in the middle 1,000 years ago. You couldn't even grasp him towards the end. You had to grasp him by the tail at the completion. Why? Again, Chris, Yahweh is government. There is a timing in which Satan no longer has the legal right and the Elijah has the right. So I believe that that is where we are. It is time that Satan be picked up by the tail. He turns back into a rod. Now, that brings us to the third sign. The first two signs really are to cause the bride to come out of the body of Christ, just like we had talked about just a while ago. Okay. It's to establish the bride. It calls the bride out and prepares them for the return of the Son of God. Because there's a lot of things that people do today that are mixed with the world, and in the bride, it will not be allowed. Women will be women. Women will not be men. People will be very careful about what comes out of their mouth, and they will not teach dung anymore, and women won't teach either. Women will cover their heads. There will be a lot of things different in the bride that are not that way in the body of Christ. They used to be, but they're not anymore. Okay. Now, the bride is going to be called out and established and purified and prepared for the way. The bride makes herself ready for the return of Yeshua. The Elijah work is going to go forth. Nations are going to hear the truth. And hopefully that will convict them concerning sin. But will all people believe? No. They're not going to all believe. Yahweh told Moses, you perform these two signs and they'll believe. But if they don't, then go ahead and perform this third sign and they'll believe. The purpose of the two signs that cause belief, the first two, is to establish the bride on this earth. And to call it out of the body of Christ. To bring it out of Egypt. Now, once that is performed, how about the rest of the nations? What has to happen is some water has to be taken out of the Nile and poured out on the ground and turned to blood. Now, it's very interesting, and I would suggest that people go and read the article about the other 10 signs or plagues. They are specifically established to bring forth affliction on Christianity as it did on Egypt. And those signs have been going on for 2,000 years. The sign that has to be performed in order to cause everybody to believe is that the water from the Nile has to come out and be poured out on the ground. I mentioned the plagues just then. The second sign performed before Pharaoh is that Aaron took his rod and struck the Nile River, and the entire Nile River turned to blood, and all the rivers that were leading into it turned to blood. That is not the sign that Yahweh said to perform as directed at Pentecost Sinai. So that is not the sign that would be shown at a Pentecost work. The sign that is shown at a Pentecost work is that some of the water from the Nile is taken out. May we say the bride comes out of the body?
Okay.
The bride comes out of the body, is lifted up into heaven. They ascend alive. And then the water is poured out on the dry, parched ground, this earth, and turns to blood. I point out in the writing, when is it that water was ever turned to blood, other than the Nile? It's in John, the first miracle Yeshua ever performed.
Right.
Mm-hmm. There were six big water vessels that were used for purification. And Yeshua turned the water into blood, into wine. Blood and wine is metaphorically the same thing. At a wedding feast, what is he telling us? When the bride is taken out of the Nile, out of death, when we ascend alive into heaven for our wedding, when we come back and this wine, this new wine is poured out on the earth, they will believe. If they don't believe the miracles that are performed in the 3.5 years of the preparation of the Elijah Company, guaranteed, when we come back with Messiah, which actually means the Anointed One, which is the covenant with the many is a covenant with Messiah, which is which is the anointed one, and that's what Elijah has to be. But when we come back with Emmanuel, and this new wine is poured out on the earth, everybody will believe at that point. Those three signs that cause belief will cause belief throughout the entire world, especially the third one.
I don't hear any words in there about the wrath that Christians expect.
You know, this was pointed out in another writing. What makes the bride so different from Christianity and Muslims and all these teachings? They teach wrath, wrath, wrath. Why do they teach wrath? The reason they teach wrath is they have a big zero when it comes to an understanding of Elijah. The purpose of Elijah is to avert the wrath. In Acts chapter 3, Peter spoke of a man who would come like unto Moses. And he quoted Moses, said a prophet like me would be established. He's not talking about Yeshua. He said among the brethren. Yeshua was not among the brethren. Yeshua was from above. The brethren are from below. He was talking about Elijah. There is only one person that's ever countered with Moses, and that's Elijah. Continually. I mean, at one point, who was on the Mount of Transfiguration? Moses and Elijah. And so the prophet like Moses is Elijah. Well, what makes Moses unique in regard to a relationship with Elijah? Particularly the fact that Moses continually averted Yahweh's wrath on the people. He stopped Yahweh's wrath. He appealed to Yahweh and averted his wrath. That's exactly what Elijah has to do. Why do Christians teach all this corrupt garbage about wrath and all these plagues and all this disaster? They don't understand Elijah, and they think naturally. They think from their carnal flesh, and they do not understand the kingdom of heaven. So, no, they're going to teach wrath.
So, question, Gary, if the third sign causes all to believe, then why is there a need for a third resurrection of the nations?
Each in their own order, there is still going to be a time of purification of everybody. People are going to be judged based on their deeds while they lived on this earth. It's going to take a lot of time.
The eunuchs, which are the nations, the ones that serve, they're in the outer court, they're somewhere in that they're outside. They believe or don't believe?
Well, they can believe. They would believe at that point, but the opportunity to place oneself in the kingdom has already been played out. They will believe, but keep in mind, Chris, the scripture says the demons believe.
Okay, so that doesn't change. That doesn't change. I see it now. That doesn't change,
anything.
You've already got your second remnant. You still have your Christians. And then you have the nations who may believe, but they're still nations.
Yes, one's place in the kingdom of heaven is established by them.
Mm-hmm.
You got 2,000 years of the church. And keep in mind, it'll be brought back, and people will be in the body of Christ. The bride will already be numbered, specifically numbered. It is a closed unit. That was the first remnant for a year and a half, and then the 3.5-year ministry period for the second remnant. So, yes, much to learn.
Well, and I've mentioned this to the listener before. I mean, just this last question, I just learned something. So even these programs, for me, I continue to learn. And, you know, where I got Elizabeth was barren, I must have read it in some Catholic book somewhere, I don't know. It was a silly answer, but I equated somewhere that Elizabeth was barren and thought that's what her name meant, but it makes sense the way you've translated that.
You know, and that's a lot of times the problem, Chris, is that people draw from their teachings of Christianity. Like you said, the Catholic Church doesn't matter being barren. People draw from their teaching. I had to be cleansed of a lot of the teachings that I had been fed and realized, hey, listen, when I went through my earthquake in 1994 and Yahweh started tumbling everything up in my life, I didn't know what was right. At that point, I realized I had been fed so much corruption, I didn't know what was true. And it's taken 15 years for him to begin to sort all this out and give me clarity.
Yeah, same here. Many things have been changed and corrected, and so it's, you know, you're at a place where you just continue to read and study these things and become an active participant. Remember, those that came out of Judah, they were active in rebuilding the temple, and their names were counted in the book of Ezra. We have to be active participants in this, and the only way to do that is to come out of Christianity and don't become part of that.
Indeed.
Don't listen to that. Don't learn. Take those teachings out of your life.
Well, 9 years ago, I released the writing, despite the objections of Satan, The Signs That Cause Belief. And again, I encourage the listener to go and read that writing. Again, the ninth, well, you didn't know this, the ninth section of that writing was talking about the water being poured out as blood. I didn't know the answer then, and I deferred to another time, and I said, Yahweh willing, I'll write on this later.
And it took 14 years?
No, 9 years.
9 years, that's right, 2000.
Mm-hmm. 9 years later, here Yahweh gives me understanding. I didn't even know that article said that. When I went to write on this, I went back and I thought, praise Yahweh, that's encouraging. You know, I said I would, Yahweh willing, I would write, and that's exactly what's happened. And of course, we're talking about Elizabeth birthing, and that was 9 years ago. That's like 9 months. So I hope that little testimony of Yahweh willing, we will understand what the third sign means. 9 years later, we understand we're at the very place of the birth of Elijah, and that's exactly what I hope takes place.
So can you share with us what your expectations are, I guess, like 8 days before Tabernacles, Pentecost, what you'll be doing, what your expectations are, what your plans are leading up to April 3rd?
I won't be writing. I won't be writing about Paul. That I know I won't be doing. What will I be doing? I don't know. This radio program is going to be put together. My expectations, I would rather not share. I am going to wait and see what Yahweh does. I do have hopes, and I do have expectations. I'm going to have to become another man. Now, does that mean I'm going to enter into an immortal, incorruptible body? No. For anybody who might be thinking that, no. But I need to become another man. And unless that happens, the bride won't go forward. I'm quite aware of that. I'm a realist. I know it won't go forward. That's a very daunting consideration. And I would rather not present my expectations and let's just wait and see. Now, I will say this. If something significant happens between now and April 3, the 2 days that I would hope for would be 8 days before and 4 days before, because they coincide with the rod and the hand. And as well, is it says on the eighth day that a son is to be circumcised, and the eighth trip up the mountain is essentially when Moses was and the sons of Israel were circumcised, because that's when Yahweh said he would go with them, and he took responsibility for them. He became their covering. You see the correlation between that?
Yeah, I do.
Okay, so Moses' eighth trip up the mountain is the same thing as circumcising a male on the eighth day. Moses' eighth trip up on the mountain was the fulfillment of 349s. I trust that Yahweh is going to circumcise this work and take full responsibility for it. It's very hopeful. And so the expectation is there. What's going to happen? We're going to wait and see. And if something does happen, I will notify people the best way I can, which of course will be emails. If a person is not on the email list, or they can look on the website. If we're going to get together for April 3, then I will let people know. I will notify them by emails, and of course the people I know personally I will be calling. But we're just going to have to wait and see what Yahweh does and see if there are evidences. Again, I've been waiting 15 years for power, and I've continued to pursue it. I think this is our best shot yet. This is our best shot towards getting that fulfillment, and I hope that that's what we see as April 3 approaches and as we continue from there.
Right, and again, for the listener, Gary, and for myself, this is not wishful thinking or a dream or a hope. This is governmental. You've seen this governmentally, that the possibility for this exists governmentally and legally, and that's why you're hopeful.
Yes, and there are many things that point to this being the fulfillment. I have pursued Pentecost, and I'm finally beginning to see the timing of it. But of course, Chris, again, we go back to trumpets, in which I had the identification with Satan, and then we had the tabernacles, in which I had the night visions, experience of Satan being locked out. But we still have a tie to 2008, which is the Jubilee for the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. And those building of the walls of Jerusalem go back to Nehemiah rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. Those then go back to Joshua, of course, in which they walked around the walls seven times and the walls fell down. Again, we have to reverse the curse. There has to be a seven which now builds the walls instead of them falling down. There are a lot of testimonies like that and so much more that evidence that we are at that place. But, Chris, again, bottom line, by Yahweh God or not at all, He's going to do this. There's nothing I can do other than to look and see these things, cooperate with Him, communicate with Him, and hopefully I will become another man and we'll all become other people.
Amen. Well, I look forward to the next few days, and good talking to you today.
Yes, and I hope this time together has helped the listener and they understand better.
Amen. Well, I will talk to you soon.
Okay, brother. Bless you.
Bless you. Take care.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.